None case, you're a first timer here this week. Again, this is our revival meetings. This is Pastor John Robinson from Bible Believers Baptist Church out in Hillsboro, Oregon. It's a suburb of Portland. Brother Robinson's been out there for 12 or 13 years, I think he said. He's the son of a missionary that was in Alaska for years and years. His brother is serving in Africa, and he has another brother pastoring the church in Alaska. So, Brother John, please come back and feed us this morning, if you would.
So that's kind of the way you gauge if you're in a real Bible-believing church, if they sing that song as it's written in the hymnal, or if it's the way that we're supposed to sing. Right? I mean, if you sing it the way it's written in the hymnal, then I don't know. Repeat. Which part do you repeat, right? I'm glad to know I'm in a real Bible-believing church this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been good to be here, and it's been the days have just flown right by. If you would, turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 to begin. We'll be in Acts chapter 1, and we'll also look at some verses in Acts chapter 2, but it really has been a blessing to be here, and if I haven't expressed it already, I really appreciate just the opportunity. I do not look at myself by any stretch of the imagination as somebody that's worthy to be ministering the Word of God, but I've gotten over that and realized, well, the Lord doesn't choose worthy people. He chooses willing people. Amen? And I decided a long time ago that it seemed like the Lord was a much better candidate for running my life than I was, and so I've just been trying to follow his direction as much as possible, not always doing a very good job, sometimes misunderstanding his direction, sometimes not following it completely, but either way, here we are this morning, amen, and thank you for coming here, and thank you for being a part of the service, and I also want to say thank you for all the orchestra players. It's really a blessing to have you up here doing that, and I want to give a real special, good job, guys, to the brass section. I'm a brass guy myself, so I was looking at it going, man, they're going to play another song. Your lips are probably just gone, right? Just trying to play that. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, and I'll just read a couple of verses here, skim through some of the passage, and then we'll get into chapter 2 and look at over the book of Romans in just a moment. But Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible, what's the next word? Proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Notice down in verse 9 it says this, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men have stood by them in white apparel, which said also, and this is the most unfair question recorded in history, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You ever know that angels ask dumb questions too? A dumb question. Sometimes I think about it. I don't know. I just look at it. That's a really dumb question. If I just saw Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven and disappear into a cloud, I'd be standing there looking at him just like they were, wouldn't you? Like, what are you talking about? Why am I standing here? Did you see what just happened? It's not really a very fair question. It says, though, the point they're making is this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They returned into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And we could go on and read, but I want you to look over in chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and Peter preaching his message here in the day of Pentecost. Verse 22 is what we'll start reading. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's quoting from, obviously, David and David's psalm, David writing those things, being led by the Spirit as he did. He wrote those things not necessarily understanding that he was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter speaking here, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. In other words, his body is dead. His body is in that tomb. We know that that's true. And he's trying to make an appeal to them and their understanding, saying, we understand that David couldn't have been speaking of himself. He says here in verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. I'll talk this morning about the living proofs this morning, and what we have as proof or witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ even today. But I'd like to go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. And I think I saw my classmate and friend Jeremy Stewart. Would you go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer? Thank you. Amen.
Thank you for the willingness and the ability. If it wasn't for your resurrection, I got nothing. I got no power.
Amen.
I got nothing to proclaim. Thank you for bringing yourself up out of that hellish pit.
Amen.
And leading captivity captive.
Amen.
Giving unto me freedom and liberty to do all who receive it. I pray that I can empower and give unction unto Brother Robinson as he has prepared and spent diligent time in studies. And Lord, just thank you for this church, for this lighthouse that it is, and has always been. May you continue to grow it.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Now, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only one of the most significant, if not the most significant, event in history so far, it's also one of the most proven ones. Not only was it prophesied, as we saw, that Peter is appealing, he's going back to speaking, obviously, to a Jewish audience who would have been very familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures. They would have been very familiar with David. They would have been very familiar with the prophecies of the Christ. And so Peter is appealing to their familiarity with the Scriptures. He's appealing to the fact that they know what David said. And he points out to them, you know, he couldn't have been talking about himself. He was obviously looking down the road and receiving and believing that promise that was given to him, that one day the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, would come from his loins, and he would not stay dead, but he would be resurrected. Peter is appealing to those things, but the point is this, it was prophesied, and that prophecy had been fulfilled literally before their very eyes. The crowd that Peter is preaching to are the ones who were not only guilty of his death, but they're also, in a sense, witnesses of his resurrection, in the sense that they knew, they had heard what had happened. But Peter was saying, look at it again, he says there in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are his witnesses. Peter is witnessing the fact that prophecy had been fulfilled, the prophecy that they all knew and were familiar with. Peter is making mention of the fact that that they were the ones who were guilty of his death. They were the ones who were guilty of his burial. And we actually understand this, that they knew that Jesus Christ himself had even prophesied of his own death, burial, and resurrection. If you would, turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, they were not unaware of the fact that Jesus Christ had said he was going to come up. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, you see this, after Jesus gave some specific details as to when, where, and how he would be killed, to the point where the men who killed him knew what he had said. Look at what they say in Matthew 27 and verse 63. Well, verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore the sepulchre should be made sure into the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. They understood what Jesus had said. They knew that he had said he was going to stay, wasn't going to stay dead, that he was going to come up. And they said, well, go ahead and, you know, we don't want there to be a conspiracy theory floating around out there that Jesus was alive. Amen. So make sure his disciples can't get to the tomb and take him away. And so then they said, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. I like what Pilate says to them. You know, Pilate got shook up by that whole thing. Pilate said to them, you have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. It's almost like you wonder if Pilate didn't believe that he was coming up too and maybe coming for him. Amen. Nevertheless, the point is this. It was prophesied. Everything in Scripture that had been said about this event, that it that would happen, did happen just exactly as it was prophesied, just as exactly as Jesus Christ himself had foretold. Amen. This Jesus whom God raised up was witnessed by many, many people, including those 500. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just laying a little bit of groundwork here this morning. Things you're familiar with. No doubt you are aware of these realities, but I want you to see there was much proof. There were many infallible proofs, as it was recorded in Acts chapter 1, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ during his day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice it says here, Paul, of course, declaring the gospel. He says, verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But notice this, it goes on, he says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So the point is this morning, there were many, many eyewitnesses, there were many people, there were many infallible proofs as to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You should understand this morning that what we believe isn't just something that we believe because it's part of our religion. If you want to call that the religious element out of what we're doing this morning. I don't really believe that we're doing anything religious this morning. Amen. You know what I'm saying by that, though, when I say, if you want to take out the religious element, or someone would say, oh, your people are being religious this morning. If we wanted to take that out of it, we could still attest to the fact that there were over 500 people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ after his death, after his burial, after his tomb being sealed. There were still multiple hundreds of people that were able to prove. They said, I know Jesus Christ is alive. I saw him myself. Amen. They were not just making those things up. These are not carefully coached conspirators that were just trying to, like the priests had said, come along and make some carefully derived lie so that they could deceive the people. You say, how do you know that that's not the truth? That's not what happened. Well, because many of these people were put to death for refusing to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Understand that many of the early Christians, if you know anything about church history, you understand that many of those people literally gave their life. Most of them obviously lost their possessions. They lost their family members. They lost their prestigious positions in government or in the community. They lost businesses. They lost houses. You understand that in that Roman system, it was not acceptable to have to say there was one true God. There was many gods. There was a multiplicity of pagan different deities. And to say that Jesus Christ was the only true God and that he had actually been resurrected from the dead was preposterous and was actually worthy of capital punishment in the eyes of many of those people. Many of our spiritual forefathers, as it were, literally gave their life for refusing to deny the resurrection. There's proof that Jesus Christ came up. Amen? Look over in the book of Romans chapter 12. People that would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, what did they have to lose By attesting to the resurrection? They stood to lose everything, and many of them did. I mean, if you think about it, reality, you know, just kind of a quick reality check. If you went home and there was people there, there was police and they were parked outside, and they said, hey, we heard that you believe in the resurrection of a Jesus Christ. Is this true? And you were, well, yeah, I mean, I yeah, of course I believe that. And they were to say, that's not allowed. That's no longer allowed. That's not something that, that's not scientific. That's not, you don't have any evidence to prove that. And it's really not something that we're going to allow in our society anymore. And we're going to give you an opportunity to deny that Jesus Christ, whoever this Jesus character is, that he actually came up out of the grave. We're going to give you an opportunity because maybe you've just been misled by religious zealots. So we're going to give you an opportunity to deny that. And by the way, if you don't deny that, we're going to kill you. We're going to take your children. We're going to take your house. We're going to take your vehicles. We're going to confiscate your bank account. And we're going to make your life non-existent. So which one do you choose now? Put him on the spot right here, right now. You think about that. If that was the reality for many of the early New Testament Christians. That was the reality that they lived. It's certainly not where we live this morning, but I think it would be kind of a ridiculous statement to say that they just chose to carry on this little lie and pay for that conspiracy with their own lives. That's not what happened. There were people that said, you can kill me, you can take everything you want, I don't want to go that way, but if I am not going to deny that I know Jesus Christ is alive today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historic fact, and it's also a pivotal point in history. Never before had anyone been brought back from the dead and stayed alive forever. The Bible and history, if you want to put those two together, the Bible is a historic book after all. The Bible and history are replete with the historical proofs of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then we come to the year 2022. I think I told you Romans 12. Why don't you go back to Romans 8? We're not even going to be in Romans 12 today. Misled you. We're going to start here in Romans 8. We're going to be here for a few minutes. But I just ask the question, in light of all the realities of where we live today, including this reality, you know, many people, younger people especially, don't even really know anything at all about Jesus. I'm talking about in America. I've met people, at least where we're at, where that say, I've never heard of that. I don't know what you're talking about. Never heard of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We have people in our church very often who literally they'll tell us, this is my first time in church. Like, oh, in our church? No, in church ever. We have a lot of people that in certain areas of the country, it's maybe a little worse than others, but what I'm trying to tell you this morning is we're moving into very quickly what they call the post-Christian America. And we're moving into a time as the history books have recorded where there are pagan nations who never heard of Jesus, and that's kind of what we've become now. Amen. Just a few more generations to go, and it very well could be that you wouldn't have any trace or any evidence whatsoever of the record of Jesus Christ or the record of his resurrection. In other words, we're living in a day and age where people are really skeptical about anything to do with religion. And they're also very skeptical of anything to do with the Bible. And I would dare say this, that without any evidence being proved or given to them, in a sense, I kind of understand why would they believe the story of Jesus' resurrection? If you've never heard of Jesus, if you've never known anything about that, and somebody came up and said, I've got this book, and it tells me about this guy that lived 2,000 years ago, and he was crucified, but because he was God, he came up from the dead, and he's alive now, and he can take away your sin. Someone would ask questions like this, what is sin? Who is God? What are you talking about? You say, I've never experienced that. That's impossible. No, it's very possible. It's happening right now. We're living in a culture that doesn't really understand the value of the Bible. They don't understand the historic record that Jesus Christ lived, died, and came up from the grave. Even Josephus himself in his big old thick book, if you've ever seen that book, of all the annals of history and all the Roman antiquities and all the Jewish stories and everything, he has a little blurb in there about Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and who was actually seen of many witnesses after his death, many people saying that he's alive, and it would seem to be that he was indeed the Messiah. Josephus, the Jewish historian, a secular historian, attests to that. But who knows history? Who reads the Bible? I mean, frankly, among our own Christian brothers and sisters in Christ across this area and across this country, a lot of our own Christians don't read the Bible. Now, that, I'm not to say that they would deny the resurrection, but I'm trying to tell you, if you were to go out and try to prove today, without the benefit of the Bible, without the benefit of people just understanding the history, such as what year is it? Is 2022? When did that year start? Well, it goes all the way back to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But people don't know that. I know sometimes we get this, we forget that, you know, we in a sense were kind of insulated from the realities. That's why it's so important to do street work and public ministry. Amen? It's important to be a witness at your workplace and to go out in the street corner and declare the word of God, because what you'll get is you'll get a real quick reality check on where the world is. And there's the world out there is lost or going to hell, and frankly, they don't really care. They don't know. They don't care. They don't want to know. And it's our job to go and bring this story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to them. Let me ask you this morning, if that was your job and you were going to take it seriously, what would you do to prove that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Can we point to anything today that would indeed verify that Jesus Christ is risen? Well, in a sense, we're kind of doing that today, this morning. We're validating his resurrection. Why is it that we meet on Sunday morning? Well, it's the mark of the beast, according to the Seventh-day Adventists. No, that's not what we're doing. We're not participating in the mark of the beast by meeting on Sunday morning. You know what we are doing? We're remembering and we're rejoicing in the reality that we understand that Jesus Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. Amen? And we meet together on Sunday mornings. And by the way, isn't this interesting? We're carrying on a tradition that's been going on. There has not been a Sunday morning for the last 2,000, and if we believe the calendar is right, and 22 years. There has not passed a single Sunday morning where somewhere in the world Christians didn't gather and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, what we're doing this morning is validating or proving that Jesus Christ is alive. But to the world around us, our gathering together this morning, they don't have time to process. Why are all those people there on Sunday mornings? They literally just kind of relegate it to the world of religion. And they don't really understand why it is that we're here. So it may be what we're doing this morning is important to us, but to many others around us, it's not proof. I wonder if there's any infallible proofs that we could take to them. Well, I'd say in the book of Romans chapter 8, there's an interesting passage as it relates to this, and I want you to look down in verse 12, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, and notice what he says here, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, I've always understood that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you want to see what it's there for, right? Is that anybody, you know that rule? When you see a therefore, you want to look at what it's there for. So the way you see what it's there for is you look at the verse before it. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Here's an interesting passage. The main point that I want you to see from this, we're not going to dissect all of this passage, but I want you to understand this in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and then it's at the end of the passage, he also says, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me just say this. The resurrection power that we believe in very, very firmly, we are testifying to that resurrection power this morning, even by our assembling together in His name. As our brothers and sisters have done across the world and throughout the time of history for the last 2,022 years, the fact that we're here together, what we're doing is we're remembering, we're celebrating the power of the resurrection. Would you agree with that? Okay, but it's also a valid point to say this, according to the passage, that resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave, where it was impossible that death should hold Him, that same resurrection power is not just limited to the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but from what I understand in the passage, it actually looks like it's in each one of us. Yeah. Resurrection power dwelleth this morning in you. Now, this is a lot different than the current psychological, philosophical approach of that you have some spark of divinity within you. And you actually have the power within yourself to do whatever you want to do. Are anyone familiar with this? I live in the Portland, Oregon area, and so when we first moved back over to Oregon, I kind of looked around and surveyed the landscape and said, what's the big deal here? And the big deal around where I live is this kind of this New Age philosophy. And the New Age teaches that you have within you a divine energy, and you're able to actually project and manifest whatever it is that you want. And if you just manifest it and you believe strongly in that, and you can bring it to pass. Why? Because in a sense, you are a God. That's literally what's if you look at the nuts and bolts of the New Age religion, that's what they believe. And can I tell you this, that there's a lot of proof to a certain extent that some of that stuff is real, because there's people, they're gurus, they get up and they talk about how this is where I was, and then I started believing in myself, and then I manifested these things, and I have this mantra, and there's one guy I heard, he says, every morning I get up and I go and I stand in front of the mirror and I say, I am powerful. I have power. I deserve to be wealthy. I deserve to be healthy. I deserve to be happy. And he repeats this mantra to himself every morning. And you couldn't convince him with a convincing machine that he's wasting his time. Why? Because he's actually, through the convincing of himself and through the efforts following that mindset that he has, he's actually been able to achieve much wealth and much power in the sense of the over and dealing with people, and he's been able to achieve much success. You couldn't talk him out of it. He believes it very strongly. But I'm not talking about the power that's just manifested, like we heard about in Sunday school this morning, from within, from the spirit of man. I'm talking about resurrection power. I'm talking about that power that is able to save your soul from dropping down into a pit of hell after you die, physically speaking. It's able to actually make you be present with the Lord whenever you depart from this body. That's resurrection power, amen? The kind of power that brings things up. And that's the power that we have within us. If I read this passage correctly, I believe that he says that spirit of him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwelleth in you. So I would say this, if we have this power, then it stands to reason that an honest skeptic, and there's a lot of skeptics out there, amen, but an honest skeptic, and there's still a few of those left to do, by the way. There's still some people out there that are just like, I don't really know about all this stuff. But an honest skeptic should be able to come, and they should be able to look at, of course, yes, they should be able to look at the Bible. But if we couldn't get them to crack the Bible open, if we couldn't get them to consider the fact that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is actually a recorded, historical, documented fact, then we should at least be able to get them to look at us as some form of proof that Jesus Christ is alive today. According to the passage, I believe that's what he's saying. An honest skeptic should not have to look any further than the true believer that there is proof that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. I'd like to take just a few minutes this morning and show you some living proofs mentioned in the passage. Look at verse 12. He says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh, not to the flesh, rather, to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, you say, how does that pertain, or how does that have anything to do with living proof? Well, I'd say living proof number one, that the resurrection is real, that Jesus Christ is alive today, is the fact that I, who have the Spirit of Him dwelling in me, I have a new master, and I have a new mission. Amen. Look what he says there. He goes, you are no longer a debtor to the flesh. That flesh, which you were born into that situation. You know, they say in America, and again, I don't believe in conspiracies. I believe that a lot of them are facts. So, but I do believe this, that there are some interesting things about you're born. You know, every one of us has all these numbers connected to us, right? Social Security numbers, and that goes into everything. You know, we live in a system, by the way, I don't know if you knew this or not, where you live in a system in America today where you're actually born into debt. You understand that? We talk about, man, the deficit. I can't believe they're going to raise the deficit again. Yeah, who do you think's paying for that? Yeah. We is. And our kids are. Right? We're born into that, and by the fact that you've been assigned a particular number, that number is now attached to a certain amount of debt that is just expected by the people that fund the whole thing, that you're going to bear your load. So you pay taxes, so you do all kinds of other things. What am I trying to tell you this morning? I'm trying to tell you, by the way, you're not as free as you think you are. But the illustration goes to prove this, that you are born into debt. It's no different whenever you are born into the likeness of sinful flesh with Adam as your daddy. You are born a debtor to sin.
Right.
You did what the flesh told you to do.
Right.
Naturally. No one had to teach you how to be selfish. Amen? No one had to teach you how to lie, how to cheat, and how to, you know, scream and do whatever you needed to as a little child, and like the kids in the nursery back there. It's my turn. No, it's my turn. It's mine. Ah, I didn't get my way. No one has to teach children that. It comes very, very naturally, doesn't it?
Amen.
You know why? Because you have a master, and that master is the flesh. You're born into a debtor type of situation. When you get saved, you get a new master. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave, when that Spirit dwells in you, you get a new master. And so here's what I'm trying to illustrate. There should be someone out there that's like, I'm not really sure about all this Christianity stuff, but I know this guy, I know this gal, they say they're a Christian. It seems like they really believe it. So they should be able to watch you and I, and they should be able to say, you know what, they don't seem to always be self-serving. They have a master, a new master. They might not formulate those thoughts in that sense, but they should be able to look at you and say, you're not interested in just serving yourself. A lost person, one without a resurrected spirit, they have one master, and that's the flesh. Jesus said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. People just do. Should we really be surprised that people do what they do? I mean, honestly. People are like, I can't believe that purple and pink hair. Have you seen this?
Amen.
What do you think? Of course that's what lost people are going to do.
Amen.
They're just going to go with whatever the flesh tells them to do. And there's a bunch of other flesh that's doing this. They're going to do that. And they're going to get piercings in their face like their great, 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 great granddaddies did over and running around in Germanic, you know, tribal situations and Norse. And, we come from the Vikings. Yeah, have you looked and seen what those people did while they lived? And bones through the noses, you know, coming out of tribal situations. I can't believe that. No, believe it. That's what the flesh does. The flesh just does what appeals to the flesh. Because the flesh is ultimately the only master you have if you've never been born again. But I thank God this morning that I have a new master. I was a servant of sin, and I was, by the way, by default, I was free from righteousness, Romans chapter 6. But now I've been born again. I've got a resurrected spirit within me. Now my spirit is one with God's spirit, and you know what I have? I have a new master. And by the way, that new master has given me a new mission. You see it there in verse 13? If you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What is the new mission that I've been given by my new master? Mortify the deeds of the body. I figured this out finally. My main purpose in life is just to make sure that John Robinson doesn't get his way. It's pretty simple. Amen? If John Robinson says this is what John Robinson should do, then it's the new man inside, my new master says, hey, make sure he doesn't get what he wants all the time. Amen? So, and I failed at that miserably yesterday at lunch. We were having all those ribs. It was barbecue ribs. And then there was cake and dessert and more cake. And the Coca-Cola was flowing freely. And I was just gorging myself to a certain extent. And, you know, but I'll tell you this. I actually did stop. I stopped short of what I wanted to do. I'm finding out that the older I get, the more I have to really exercise self-control when it comes to basic things like eating. Isn't this life just kind of a drag when you actually look at it? Like, everything that I want to do, I can't. And all the things that I really should do, I don't want to do those things. But I thank God that I've got a new master that at least it tells me what I should be doing. And at least bears witness to the fact that if I will live through the Spirit of His power, He can help me do these things. He's given me a new master. I got a new master, and He's given me a new mission. Another way to say it is you need to die to self. Paul says this, I die daily. You know, we make a big deal about the will of God, and it's just this real deep, oh, I got to figure this all out. The will of God is that you abstain from fornication. Amen? The will of God is that you should give thanks in everything. The will of God is actually a very simple thing. And if you just focus on just your new mission, here's your new mission. Don't do what you want to do. When you figure that out, come to me and we'll talk about step two. Here's an example. Do we know that we should be witnesses for him and should open our mouth? Do we know that? Okay, what does your flesh want to do? Go out and be a bright, shining witness and a testimony in all your community that people know that they can come to you and hear about Jesus all the time? Does your flesh want that? No, but that's the old master. And the old master and the old ways and the old tendencies, they have to be suppressed. They have to be kept down. And of course, that you can't do that on the flesh. You have to have a resurrection spirit to help you do that. Amen? But you've got a new mission. My new master says, hey, the flesh, it profits you nothing. If you're here this morning, if you somehow or another came into the service this morning and you're not a born-again Christian, let me just tell you that the flesh profiteth nothing. That statement is kind of, it's abrasive to the religious nature that people have. Or you say, well, I'm not religious. Okay, well, it's abrasive to the self-righteous nature that people have. People like to think that they're pretty good, don't they? And the Bible says, according to Jesus Christ, that flesh, all those things, your baptism, your good works, your logical way of thinking of things, all those ways of doing things, those things actually aren't going to do you one bit of good. It's going to profit you nothing. You need a new master and you need a new mission. That's kind of like, it's a rough pill to swallow. But I think that when you look and see someone who's truly been born again, and you actually see them actually living that resurrection life, it is, in a sense, a proof, and you could even say an infallible proof, that Jesus Christ is alive today. I think of my friend Matt Allen. He's over in, I got a picture from him this morning. He sent me a text message. I was telling Pastor about it, I think, a couple days ago. Matt Allen was sent to prison for a 20-year sentence for armed robbery and assault and a whole bunch of other stuff. He was just I didn't know him back then, but he was running around the Portland area, and just a gangbanger, a thug, living that life, and pretty good at it too. He got himself in trouble when he went and beat some people up and robbed them and took all their drugs, and they turned him in and found out who it was, and he went to prison for 20 years. About 5 years into that sentence, he got saved. And it wasn't jailhouse religion. It was like he got saved. And he started studying everything he could. He cleaned out the chapel library. I go walking in the yard whenever everybody's out there lifting weights and playing ball, and I come out from the library with a big old pile of books. And I sit down on the bench, and they'd be looking at me going, what happened to you? I'd be sitting there reading, what is Calvinism? And he's studying. He came out. He's like, I'm not sure if I'm a Calvinist or an Arminian. I said, there's actually a third option. You can be a Bible believer. Amen? But that guy he got saved and in prison, and about 7 years got saved at about 7 years of that, so 12 years in. Some things happened and letters were written, and he actually got released. He showed up in our church the next Wednesday night after his release. He'd had no job, no food, no clothes, no car, no nothing. But he knew somebody in our church from his childhood, and he came up to me and started asking me questions, and we started talking. And this guy was living. He went into prison in the mid-90s. And he came out of prison in the mid-90s mindset. He had, he had his pants all sagging down. He comes into church with those big old long, 49ers shirts or whatever. And he's just like, hey, what's going on, Pastor? He's like, I'm a certified Jesus freak, man. He's like, I love Jesus 100%. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what I'm all about. What are you about? I'm like, well, I don't know. I'm about to go home, but you're... So we're talking, and he's grilling me, and he's asking me questions, and then he goes, and so I had the whiteboard there, and I said, well, it's like this, and we started drawing stuff out, and it pays to get some Bible training, amen? You might get put on the spot every now and then, and so we're going back and forth, and he steps back, and he goes, you're the truth, aren't you? You're the truth. I was like, what does that mean? He's like, you're for real. He goes, yeah, man, I know, real recognize real. Okay, I think that's a compliment. Matt Allen, I won't tell you the whole story, but the Lord has worked in his life. He's been out of prison for about 5 years now. and he's worked in his life, and he's working in his life, and we stay in touch. And the other day I got a little video from him, and he's sitting there, he's like, man, this guy is for real, man. He's the real deal. I was like, and I could hear Dr. Ruckman playing in the background. And he's just loving it, and he's eating it up. And I went to the bookstore when I was at the blowout and sent him and his kids a bunch of stuff. But he's just constantly eating it up and growing and wanting more and wanting more. And he's like, man, I got to tell people about this. And he's out in Dayton, Ohio now, and he's starting a church. He calls it the Word to the Curb, bringing the Word to the Curb, man. He's like, we're going out. We're going to have a laundromat church. We're going to have a laundromat out front and a chapel in the back. And we're going to bring all the thugs and everybody that wants to come in from the projects. They can come in. They're going to hear about it. We're going to give them Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen, bro. Has one of those big old flat billed ball caps, certified Jesus freak, you know, it says on it. I don't know who gave him that certification, but you know, I look at Matt Allen and I see there's a guy who's got a new master and he's got a new mission. And he's 100% genuine. And to be frank, I don't really want to throw any wet blanket on him right now. I feel like I'm just going to keep feeding him. He goes, Pastor John, you're not going to believe it, man. I went to this big old church. There's like 3,000 people there. And they asked me to get up and give a word, and I'm just going. And the pastor was like, afterwards, he goes, man, why are you preaching out of that King James Bible? He's like, man, because that's what I've been taught. That's the Word of God. He goes, that's the real deal, man. I'm just going to give him the old King James. Amen? This guy's a thug. Saved, I mean, all this stuff, and he's giving them King James Bible and these ecumenical big old churches. They've got a bunch of people sponsoring him and sending him out there, and he's just out there just doing the best he can with what he has. But here's the point. He's got a totally new master. Anybody that knows Matt Allen from before, and they look at him now, they go, that guy's got somebody else in charge of his life. And he's on a totally different mission than he was before. He used to be out there just trying to hustle. And now he's out there hustling for Jesus. Amen? In a good way. Let's look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 through verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice, remember, we're also talking about the Spirit which raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit which is also within us. Would you agree? Okay, so verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be, or we may be also glorified together. And not only do I have a new master and a new mission, but I see from this passage here that I have a new identity, and I have some new ideas. My new identity is, look at verse 14, I am a son of God. I'm a son of God. I am no longer, as a born-again Christian, and you this morning, if you're saved, you're no longer identified as a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we were children of wrath and children of disobedience. We were of our father, the devil. That was who we were. That was because our master was the flesh. And by default, we became children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil, and we were lost and we were undone without hope and without God. But now, we have a new identity. We have a new identity. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. I am a son of God. Now, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Amen. I know this. When Jesus Christ comes, that identity is going to be fully realized. Right now, it's not so much. But I do identify now as a Christian. You're saved here this morning? Amen. You know what you're saying when you say I'm saved? You're saying I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of the King. God is my Father. I'm His Son. Amen? Amen. Someone says, well, we're all God's children. We all have that divine spark within us. No, not so much. First of all, if that's true, then I don't really know if we're in the right family. Amen? If everybody is a child of God, then what's the point of being different? But we understand, of course, from the Scripture that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so when you put that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only does God give you a new identity, but you come to realize after a little bit of time, that's the identity that I actually want to be known by. Amen. Have you ever known anybody, or have you had to fill out a form and ask if you identify by any other names or aliases? You ever wonder, like, who does that, right? It's probably people like Matt Allen. I don't even know if that's his real name, actually, come to think of it. Sometimes people don't want to be known by what they really are. But, you know, the reality is when we get saved, we take that Spirit of God within us, that resurrection Spirit that's in us, it dwells in us, it gives us a new identity. That identity is now the Son of God. We actually understand this, that we are saved, and when we say born again, we're born into a new family.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that I am born into God's family.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you're not born into a Baptist family?
Yeah.
Or born into the Catholic family?
Amen.
We're born into a spiritual body, a spiritual family. It's this family of God, and it's by default we get into it through faith in Jesus Christ, by faith rather. But the point is this, that is now our identity. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. That's what he says. All throughout the Scripture, we read that, and Paul talks about that. Paul refers to himself as a servant of the Lord, but he also, in this passage, tells us that we are, look at it again. He says in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, again, I've mentioned being out in the Northwest where we have, there's a lot of affinity for the New Age stuff. And this, I think personally, that's where the whole world is going to be going. I think they're going to get away from traditional religion, and I think they're going to get into this New Age philosophy stuff. But the idea that's appealing to it is that somehow or another, I am divine. I have something within me. I am a creation. I am a creature of God. I belong to the universe. It's stuff, it sounds like so much hogwash to us, but do you understand from a lost person's perspective, when they say, I can choose to be religious, I can choose to be Catholic like my grandpa, I can choose to be a fuddy-duddy like those Baptist neighbors I have, the Ned Flanders, you know, of the neighborhood. We can choose to be this, that, the other, or I can choose to belong to the universe. And I can have this spark of divinity, and I can realize my latent potential. All this stuff that they talk about is very, very appealing to them. And I understand from a point of view of a lost person with no idea of the Bible, yeah, if you had to choose between old-fashioned traditional religion or this New Age type of stuff, there's a certain appeal to it that it has. It doesn't appeal to us because we understand what's the real deal. But a lost person looks at that and they see, and so what do they say? They claim to be children of God. They really believe that. In fact, and they would say this, they actually say that because we're children of God, that means we have God within us. And if God is within us, then I might actually be God myself. I know it sounds crazy, but there's people that believe this stuff. And so here's the deal. You know what they make a big, big deal about? They make a big deal about being a child of God or having a divine nature. Now, let me just tell you this, and I'm bringing this up for a point. You understand that there are people that are they've bought into this New Age philosophy, and they actually put more emphasis on something that's not even true than we who actually have the label of sons of God do on the thing that's actually a reality for us. I identify as a son of God. Amen? I don't identify as, you know, gender neutral. Amen? I identify as a son of God. And it's an amazing thing that I can actually go to the Bible and say, and it's true. It's not true just because I believe it. It's true because that's the identity that God the Father has given to me. John Robinson, you are now a son of mine. Boy, that'll make a guy feel good. Amen? I'm a son of God. I have God's Spirit within me. Now, the way that kind of has, I can't just say something and all of a sudden you're like, yeah, okay, I think I see it now. No, you have to actually come to the place where you realize that God Himself dwelleth within you. That doesn't make you special, but it does identify you as a son of God. And there is a certain amount of power and authority that you have simply because you're a son of God. And you have to meditate on that, and you have to let that kind of sink in. You have to believe the Scripture, and therefore we actually, I do believe there's a place I read in the Bible that says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I don't meet a lot of Christians that actually identify as more than conquerors these days. But I do believe that it's true. Whether you live up to your identity or not, I know this, for me, understanding that my identity has given me some new ideas, amen? I have these ideas now, like things like, man, if I'm a child of God, that means I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He's my big brother. Amen? I've got an inheritance that's laid up for me if I choose to live up to it. I've got these new ideas. I've got a new ideology, if you want to. I've got a different way of looking at the world, a different way of looking at my life, a different way of looking at the future. I'm not worried about the future. So what if gas prices keep going up? You understand, what I'm trying to get across today is the ideas and the ideologies that lost people have shouldn't be what we live by. And people around us that are lost should be able to look at us and go, you know what, there's something about that person. I can't really put my finger on it, but they say they're a Christian. I think it actually might be true. They might be a real Christian. They've got the identity of one and their ideology. Everything they talk about is Bible. It's about Jesus. It's about God. They're not all worried about the economy. They're not worried about the election. They're not all down the dumps about everything. They're always constantly talking. It just seems like they have someone, I think I mentioned the other night, this lost Mormon guy we were at this business thing with, he sent me a text and he said, you and your wife just have a light about you. Now, that sounds silly, but I'm like, amen, praise the Lord. I don't go around going, hey, you see my light? That's not what I'm talking about. That's not my identity. But I appreciate the fact that a lost person senses something about me that's different. Now, it gets a little bit weird sometimes, too. We had a guy, and my wife tells me after church a couple weeks ago, she goes, hey, brother so-and-so, he said that you had an aura about you while you were preaching. I don't know what he's saying, and I'm not professing that that's true, but I am saying there should be something different about us. Amen? There should be some kind of, and I know that this, I'm talking, and I can see some of you are like, what is this guy? He's been in Portland too long. But if there's anything if there's any truth whatsoever, you know that Satan just takes truth and just twists it and perverts it? You understand that? Bob Jones Sr. used to say that all evil things are just good things twisted. But if there's anything true to every human being have a certain energy about them, if that's actually true, then shouldn't Christians' energy be just the best and the brightest energy of the whole world? Shouldn't what we, the aura, if you will, the light that we project, you say, man, you have really lost it. I can't believe Pastor asked you had to come out. I'm just saying, if that's true at all, shouldn't it be true about Christians? Shouldn't we just kind of carry ourselves a little different? Yes, I'm a Christian. Not, I'm a Christian, what are you? Not looking our nose down at people, but rather saying, yes, I have Jesus Christ within me. If you see anything different about me, it's because let me tell you about my Savior. And maybe we don't go around saying, you know, I have resurrection power within me. But we should at least understand that. Amen? I think so. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. I got a new ideology, new ideas about myself, about what's important, about success, about other people, about all kinds of things. You want living proof of the resurrection? Look no further than that neighbor, that coworker, or that family member who truly has a new identity and has embraced some new ideas. Think about a guy in our church that his father just passed away, and he's getting ready to go back down for a memorial service in a couple weeks, and all of his family are lost or backslidden. And this guy, when he first came to church, he was the gal that he was dating at the time. She would drag him to church, and he'd just sit there, and he'd come into church, he'd sit down like this, he'd just put his head down, and every once in a while he'd look up, and he'd just like, oh, he hated being in church. You could tell the only reason this guy is here because it's making his girlfriend happy. And they're both in their mid-30s, and I was like, well, he must really like her a lot because he's actually, I was like, man, respect for this guy. He must really be in love because it is absolutely manifest that he hates being here. I try to talk to him and just, yeah, hey, yeah, I don't, yeah. I mean, just like very, very obvious. I don't want to talk, don't want to be here, don't bother me, I can't wait to get out of here. And it's, you know, that's, I've seen it before and I'm sure I'll see it again, so it doesn't bother me very much, but just kind of praying for him and watching him. And here's what, come to find out, and I didn't really get to know him very well, but one day, he started showing up more, and he kind of started looking up, and then next thing you know, he's kind of listening, and his entire countenance changed, and next thing you know, he's actually looking over and turning the page in the Bible, and next thing you know, he's bringing his own Bible. And I'm just kind of watching and observing over the course of time, and he one day I get a call on Wednesday afternoon. I'm at work, and I was getting ready to go and get studying for Wednesday night, and I get a call, and I said, hey, this is... Brother so-and-so. And I said, oh, yeah, hey, man, how's it going? I didn't recognize the number, and first time we'd ever actually talked. He said, you know, you preached a message a couple weeks ago about, you know, just kind of setting the tone for the new year, and he goes, it just made me think, you know, my girlfriend and I, we know we're, you know, we're living together, and we really know we shouldn't be, and we really want to try to do things right. So he's like, do you think maybe you could marry us? I said, man, I'd be honored to marry you. That'd be great. That'd be wonderful. Yeah, let's do it. I said, so you guys talk about a date yet? He's like, well, yeah, we're thinking tonight after church. Oh, did you ask her? So we had a wedding that night after church. Amen. And that guy, I'm telling you, that guy, he has gotten just over the last several years. He's the first one to church. He shows up and turns the coffee pots on. He's just always there. He's always a help. Came down to a blowout recently, and then his dad passed away. But before his dad passed away, just, you know, prayer request, pray for my family. I know there's a lot of lost people. He goes, I know my dad is saved, but I'm worried about the rest of my family. And he comes to me and says, Pastor, I think I'm going to try to sing and maybe just preach a little sermon at my dad's memorial service. What I'm trying to tell you is this guy has gone from identifying as don't talk to me, I don't want anything to do this, but the resurrection spirit, the resurrection power within him, anybody that knows him can look at him and say, something's happened to him. There's a visible change. He identifies now as a Bible-believing, King James only, witnessing. He's all every single Wednesday night. Pray for this guy at work. He got one of, we prayed, you know, one of those guys that always pray for so-and-so at work, pray for so-and-so at work, pray for the guys at my work. There's always, you know, somebody's praying for somebody at work. Well, yeah, we're going to pray with you. Hey, pray for this guy. I witnessed to him last night, and man, he was, or today, he was super, like, noticeably kind of shaken up under conviction. I'm going to go in for the kill tomorrow morning when I get there. Whoa. It's not how I'd put it, but. And sure enough, he got him saved, man. Got him saved. One of his coworkers, and now his coworker is coming to church. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that when you have that resurrection power within you, people around you can see it, and there's proof in the pudding, as it were, that something has happened. This guy identifies as a Christian now. He's not ashamed of it. He's going around and telling people about it because his ideology, his ideas about life have completely changed. He goes, hey, I'm a child of the King. I'm saved. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and that means I've got an inheritance laid up, and I want to get some people in on this with me. Boy, you talk about a change. There's living proof right there. Let's look at one more. Let's look at this passage here again in verse 17. Not only do we have a new master and a new mission, and we have new ideology and a new identity, but look at verse 17 through 19. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What I have here is I have a new set of values. I have a new set of values because I have resurrection power within me. What are my new values? Well, I reckon now that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared. You know what you should be able to see in a person who is truly born again? You should see that they now have a new value system, as it were. What does the world value? Success, money, things, right? Fancy boats, fancy cars, fancy four-wheelers, fancy houses. And there's nothing wrong with those things. If the Lord's blessed you with those things, well, then great. I didn't say anything is wrong with that. But honestly, as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, do we really place a lot of value on that? I personally, I can't get excited about all that stuff. It's great to have it. Listen, I have a new truck. It's new to me, at least. It's a couple years old now. First time I've ever had a new truck. And it's nice to drive a vehicle. It doesn't break down all the time. Amen. I'll admit that. I've been there, done that, you know. But you know, you don't sit there and go, man, this is my life is now complete because I've got this new truck. What's that? Yeah, well, it does. The first couple of days, that new car smell, it almost, this must be what heaven smells like. But you know, we don't look at that stuff and see it the same way the world does. And we even look at it and we can recognize that even sometimes the sufferings of this present time, the things that we really don't necessarily appreciate or want to go through, those things actually have a value on the back end that most people in this world, they never see that it actually means anything. I am so glad that I can be around people that have this world's success. And I mean, like, so I've been around some people that have been very successful, wildly successful. And I don't envy them, not even the slightest bit. I just don't value what they value. I can be around it. I can even help them achieve it or attain to it if that's part of my responsibility in the job I have, or the business owner is counting on me to do something, or my business is somehow or another contributing to their business. So I don't get on to them. I don't, oh, you know, that stuff's all going to burn. If I get a chance, I mention it. But, you know, the reality is I know this, that they don't know. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Private jets burn just like anything else does when God raises down fire from heaven. Amen? The whole entire thing is going to burn. So why would we spend our life and our wheels, spinning our wheels, trying to attain something that's just temporal? I say, well, if that means I have to suffer a little bit, or if we have to give up some things that we could have access to or we could pursue so that we can actually have that glory that's going to be revealed in us someday. That, by the way, that's what I see as very valuable. And by the way, that speaks to the next other part, is that we have not only new values, but we have a new vision. We see what the world can't see. And we don't see what the world sees as important. I have learned, and of course this is speaking as someone who was raised in church, but let me just tell you right now, these kids that are being raised in this church, they're not going to learn to value what they have here until they become their own independent, free-thinking type of individual. You know, I've learned after being raised in church and around Christian people just like you folks, and the Tom McCarters of my life, it was kind of like my grandpa. He'd get up there and Tom McCarter would always take his glasses, and my dad started a little church with him down in Grants Pass, where your pastor's going to be going here soon. Tom McCarter would take his glasses and he'd scratch his belly while he was teaching the Sunday school class of me as a little boy, and I'm sitting there watching him. He's scratching his belly. He'd stick his glasses in his ears. And he'd talk like this, and he'd go like this, and he'd just be going and talking along, and all I could think of was, rah, 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 but I just see him scratching his ear with his glasses. I don't value someone like Tom McCarter back then like I do now. I look at that guy and go, that guy is a faithful Christian. He loved the Lord, and he loved the King James Bible, and he loved other Christians that loved the King James Bible. And now I value those type of people. You might just be fairly new to this church, and you may appreciate some of the things you're hearing and maybe some of the people you've met. Oh, they're friendly. But you stick with it long enough, and you recognize that God's doing something in you by His resurrection power and His Holy Spirit, and you will become a person that values different things. You'll have new values, and you'll have a new vision. I value good fellowship. Like true, genuine fellowship. It's been a blessing to get around and get to know, sit around after a service a little bit and get to know your pastor. Get to know his wife. That's a blessing to me. That's important to me. I value the not the Ferraris and the $1 million and, well, I just want time with my family. People talk about, I want to set everything up to where I can just have that 4-hour work week and I can just, you know, spend the rest of my life, the good years, just going to places with my family. That might be nice and that might be something neat, but that doesn't really fulfill like serving Jesus Christ does. My flesh still has a carnal appetite, don't get me wrong. But I no longer value fulfilling the lust of the flesh like I used to. It is a comfort to know that the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the less you really think that of yourself. I don't think much of myself anymore, amen? When I was in my 20s and even in my early 30s, I thought, man, people really need to know who I am. And, you know, they need to know about me. I mean, because I have a lot to offer. Anymore, I'm like, I can't believe that I even have an opportunity at all. If there's any value at all about John Robinson and what John Robinson can do or can contribute, it all goes right back to Jesus. Just have a different way of looking at things, amen? A new vision. I look at a life well lived as something that would be really, really good to have. And by a life well lived, I mean a life that brings pleasure to Jesus Christ. Not just because that's what we're supposed to say, but actually thinking about someday him stepping up and saying, welcome. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And here's some crowns, amen, at the judgment seat. And yeah, there's going to be a bunch of stuff that's going to go up in smoke. but there's a little bit left, and here it is, and you have this now, and you deserve it. And I'm going to be like, well, Lord, I don't deserve this at all. It's only because of you. And he says, well, I'll take that. Amen? I mean, the fact that we're going to recognize and we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be there, and we're going to actually be able to say, Lord, anything good, it was because of you, and I just want to thank you, Jesus. We're going to fall down at his feet, and we're going to be able to see that the sufferings of this present time are not to be reckoned with. There's nothing that we even can compare or come close to it. Why? Because we have new values and we got a new vision. Glorifying the risen Son of God. I don't really care if people don't like me. I just want to make sure that Jesus likes me. And if people like me along the way, the kind of people that like Jesus, well, amen. But you know, after a while, you start realizing, what's the value of self-importance? What's the value of self-respect? What's the value of having all these people make sure that they like me? Oh, I just hope they like me. Where's the value in that? We're living in a culture where they're trained, the most important thing is to make sure that people like you. And don't ever do anything to offend or make anybody not like you. It's the wrong value system, amen? They don't have the right vision. And I ask you this morning, if someone found out that you were a Christian, people at your work, people in your family, maybe somebody in your community, in your neighborhood, if they found out that you were a Christian, would it surprise them? Or to be like, yeah, that actually makes a lot of sense. I've heard about those kind of Christians. I like the fact that our neighbors know that every single Sunday morning we're going to get in our car and we're going to leave and we're going to go to church. I like that we have that testimony with our neighbors. So much so that my neighbor, who is a charismatic Christian, one of them, she made sure to tell me, she goes, you know, we go to church after you guys do. Your services start earlier than we do. Oh, okay. And they must end a lot quicker too, because you're always home when I get home. You know, just the idea that we're Christians and we're Bible-believing Christians, let's not forget that you might be the only proof of a resurrected Savior that anybody ever has. And people ought to look at us and they ought to say, you know, they got a new master, they've got a totally different mission, they got new values, they got a different vision than I have, they see things a lot differently. And people ought to interact with you and go, huh, that's not the way I was looking at that. That's interesting. Amen? There ought to be something about us that actually proves that Jesus Christ is alive. And if we can't do that, then who's going to? Because I doubt that there's a lot of people that are going to, all of a sudden there's going to be a worldwide interest sweep through the entire planet, people interested in picking up a Bible and learning and reading it. Wouldn't that be great if it happened? But it's not. Reality is that's not going to happen. Wouldn't it be great if people would say, you know what, I'm tired of this revisionist history. I'm going to go back and find out what really happened and what we're really connected to, and these, the Western civilization and the roots that we're tied to. And look at that, it's Christianity, and that's what I want to be a part of. They're not going to do that. The only real proof that they're probably going to have, for the most part, is going to be getting to know you and I who profess to be Jesus Christ's children, His saints and his followers. And the fact of the matter is that they're probably watching you already, amen? And they're kind of trying to size you up to see if there's actually anything real to it. It would do us well, and it would bring glory to Jesus Christ if we could remember that we are, at least we ought to be, the proof of his resurrection. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for